our pastor now, and Chad will come and preach. It's Michael.
Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I just lift Chad up to you, and I thank you, Father, for a pastor that seeks you with his heart, Father, with his whole heart. I pray that we would all seek you with our whole heart, Father, whatever calling you've put us in, Lord. And I thank you, you've bound us together in the body of Christ. I pray we would value each other, Lord, as we've been learning that we all have a part to play and a role. And none of that's insignificant, Father. None of that is anything that doesn't have purpose, Father. Whatever we could imagine of our body that we would think of as most insignificant, I wouldn't want that cut off. I wouldn't want it smashed with a hammer. You know, it's all valuable. It's all part of me, and we're all part of you, Father, and you value us that way, Father. Thank you. You're so good to us that we can rely on you, that you comfort us, Father, when we're in distress. And I pray any that are here today, they're in distress, that you would give peace and comfort to their hearts, Father. Mm-hmm. And just pray you'd speak to us now as we open your word and seek you, Father. Show yourself to us. Enlighten us, Father. Strengthen us. Help us to know who you are and how we need to relate to you. And we just give you praise, Father, that you're there for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Good morning. If you would, grab your Bibles, open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Chapter 13 is often known as the love chapter. I know that it is a chapter that often I go to when talking with couples because it helps define what love is and what it is not. I think it's important to know the context, though, of this chapter is not necessarily between a husband and a wife or even family at all, but more so it is the body of Christ, the faith family as we interact together. It is a way that brings clarity to what Paul has been talking about because he has been bringing correction to some of the things that he has heard going on at the church in Corinth. And so he writes this to bring that clarity, but also in many ways to rebuke or to encourage them that we are in this together. And as we have looked at over the last couple of weeks, every one of us are vital to the body of Christ. You are vital to the church as you have surrendered your life to him. He has gifted you uniquely, different than anyone else here, and so because of that, you are needed. Every one of us have been gifted with gifts, spiritual gifts, so as to encourage or to edify the body of Christ. We'll see that some more in our passage here today. One of the things, though, that is very clear as we dive, before we dive in to understand, is that love is the call, if you will, to maturity. In other words, that the more that you and I become mature in our walk with Christ, the more love that will clearly be seen in our lives because we're becoming more like Jesus. And so it is my encouragement and challenge even this morning that as you start to think about the passage as we dive through is to start to think about some of the relationships that you have. So yes, you want to start with your closest one. So your family could be spouse, could be kids, could be parents, could be distant family, coworkers. This could start to be friends. But I want you to think about your relationships and how you respond in those relationships because we're going to look at what love is and then what love is not. And one of the things that has been very helpful for me is in my responses, it helps me to self-evaluate, man, was that loving? Chad, what you just said, was that response something that would be honoring to the Lord or match the character of Christ? And so as we start to do this and as we start to dive into it, you'll see kind of how there is some self-reflection. Before we do, though, hold your spot here in 1 Corinthians, and I want you to flip back with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, I want you to hear how John describes love and even the ways in which we interact with one another. We'll start in verse 8 of chapter 4. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Wow, such a powerful statement. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation means an atoning sacrifice, or a sacrifice that would appease or meet the requirements of the wrath or punishment of God. And so, in other words, Jesus came and took our substitute. He came and paid the price for us. So, man, what love that God has for us. Even as Scott challenged us a while ago to picture a God that would not wait on us to come to Him because we never can do enough good, but runs to us. Sent His Son, came God in the flesh, God with us, to come and to pay our price. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. God is love. Love is foundational, and the thing I want us to see today is that love is the characteristic, or should be a characteristic, that defines us. And as we continue to look at, I think that sometimes we believe the lie that life is easier if we don't love the people around us. I mean, think about it. To love people is hard. I deal with people on a regular basis, and people are just hard to love. And sometimes I think that we can start to believe the lie that if I don't love, then it's easier. And so, because think about it, it's easier to be traditional or legalistic than to love somebody, right? I can immediately cast them off and say, oh, well, you shouldn't do that, and just cast them aside. Or this is truth, and I can state it in such a way that can even land super unloving, and I pat myself on the back because I just spoke truth. And I want you to understand there is confrontation with the gospel and with truth. But every time in the Word of God that we see Jesus interact with someone, even in the midst of their sin, there is a love that He gave. Now, when people called themselves follower of God, and yet they were, He would stand boldly and rebuke. That's much different. But I want you to see that we cannot believe the lie that it's easier apart from love. Love is harder. It's messy. It's costly. It's time-consuming. It gets into the middle of life, and sometimes it's inconvenient. But I want you to know that loving is eternal. Because here's the truth. The truth is that the gospel, the good news, is the way unto salvation. But so many times, it is that compassionate love that we show that even gives us the right to share the gospel. To say someone, I wish you well fed and clothed, go, and we're able to help them but not help them, how unloving is that? You see, you and I, as people who know Jesus and have the hope of the gospel, we need to understand that the most loving thing that we can do is to be loving and show the hope and preach the hope of Jesus Christ. It can't be confusing to the lost world when they look at us and they don't see a loving group of people, but yet we want to preach at them. No. We love them, and along the way, we get to share the good news of Jesus Christ, because it's the most loving thing that we can do. And so, foundational to the maturity of the believer is our love for God and growing in that love for God. A love for each other, which is what Paul is talking about over and over, that we are united together. We're the body. All of us are significant. We're to grow and mature in our love for one another, but also love this lost world. Here's what so many times we do. It's easier to cast aside those who are different than us than to love them. But I'm telling you, one has an eternal impact. Eternal. Forever. And so, let us today learn How can we grow in our love? How can we mature? How can we lay aside childish ways? And how can we embrace and begin to ask ourselves tough questions? How can I better love my family? How can I better love God? How can I better love those far from God? What can I do? How can I mature in that? How can I step out in faith? The end of chapter 12, Paul says it this way, and I will show you a still more excellent way. So today, that's what we're going to look at, the more excellent way. There's a way that seems right unto man, but in the end leads to death. Today, let us look at the more excellent way. If you don't mind standing with me as we read God's word, we will read chapter 13 together. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We ask that today that you would show us, oh Lord, that you would show us truly who we are, show us truly the motives of our heart, help us to surrender those before you, be led by, empowered by your Spirit. And God, I pray that we would have a renewed passion to show love, to let love be the abiding characteristic in our lives as followers of you. And so God, move in our hearts, help us to pursue you, to be led by you, and be obedient to you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Here, the Bible speaks much of love. We've already read in 1 John 4 where it teaches us that God is love. And then if we do not love, we do not know God. God teaches us love through sending his son. What a great picture of that. In 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 19, it says that we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Here in 1 Corinthians, this is what Paul is tackling. It is tackling that we, as a body of Christ, should be able to love one another. We see one another. We stand shoulder to shoulder for the sake of the gospel. We have the same worth and value and mission together. Therefore, we must be willing to do hard things. And throughout the Word of God, hard things are if one of you were to say something to me that bothered me or that I had something against you, the hard thing and most loving thing would be to go to you one-on-one. And we would sit down and hopefully there would be great humility that if I did something or you did something that we would apologize. We would stand together, be reminded of our mission together and leave the room as brothers, as sisters, and brothers and sisters, that we would fulfill the mission together. But too often, we take what we think is the easier way out, and we hold resentment. And when we see, we distance. and we hold to ourselves. And what we've ultimately done is we've allowed the body of Christ to be divided. And here is what Paul is tackling against. The more excellent way is that we stand together, unified in the mission, unified in the Holy Spirit that he has placed in us. And so this is why Jesus commands love, not just suggests it, but commands it. John 13, 34 and following, Jesus says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The way in which Jesus loved was sacrificial. It was, I love the language of, he had compassion on people, and therefore it drove him to action. In the same way, that same compassion should rise up in us. That leads us to go to talk to forgive, to overlook, to not hold in resentment. The Holy Spirit is given or imparts or empowers love. In Romans 5 it says, "And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So it is the Holy Spirit who brings about love. And so it comes from God because God is love. So the first thing I want us to see is that love controls. Love is this controlling factor in our lives that when you and I would allow love to control, what it does is it keeps us on point. It makes sure that the motive is correct. It makes sure that the things in which I do are done actually from the Spirit and because of love. So, for instance, how this played out is last week as we talked about spiritual gifts that were given, all of us were given gifts, there were some that people looked at and said, "I want that gift." Maybe it was one that was out in front of people. And what was starting to happen is there would be even be division among the body just because of how people were giving gifts. And what it's saying is that if love is the driving motivator, then the gifts will always encourage and build up. And therefore, it will not allow disunity or division, but instead it will bring about the unity that it was designed to do. You see, if love controls, love is that driving force, it unites. And so the second thing I want us to see is that love builds up. What it does, and the whole point of the passage is that love would unite us together. It would ultimately lead each one of us to maturity. That's what we tackled last week. Remember, as we talked about taking off the masks of our lives into being real, it's because it's a safe place because we're encouraging and building up one another. It's all for edifying. And so here, to explain it, starting in verse 4, it lays out what love is and what love is not. I think it's important that we look at that no matter what I had, if I had tongues or prophecies or all of these apart from love, all I'm doing is making noise. All I'm doing is like some sort of clanging cymbal. It is the love that brings the right motive and power to what it is I'm called to do. And so even if I have this faith that would move mountains but yet don't have love, I've missed it. I've missed the whole point. Love is the whole point of what we are called to do. So here are what love is. We see in first part of verse 4 that love is patient. Love is kind. We see in verse 6, the second part, it says it rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It never ends. You see what love is. It's patient. So therefore, I'm not easily angered because I'm patient. When I love someone truly, I'm kind. I'm gentle. I rejoice in the truth. I want to make sure that what is true is actually what is happening. It's going to bear with all things. It believes all things. There's hope even in the midst of struggles. I'll endure all of the hard things of life. Why? Because we love one another. And you see, the context here is of the church. We're going to go through hard times together. You're going to go through hard things individually, whether that's loss or struggle with sin or even things that happen in this broken world, we'll experience those things. But you see, as we come together, we stand by one another and we love one another, sometimes even in the midst of failures. But what love is not, it does not envy. It does not boast. It's not arrogant or proud. You see, so many times, specifically within marriages, we see unloving things happen because pride sets in and arrogance starts to happen. Maybe boastfulness. And then something that is clear is love is not rude. You see, to be rude is intentional. I intentionally do this to hurt or to inflict some sort of pain. That's not loving at all. And so it does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable. It's not easily angered. It is not resentful. It doesn't keep record of wrongs. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing. One of the greatest helps for me just in situations is I have learned to assume the best until something else comes to light. So for instance, in conversations, especially through text, if I receive something, I've learned to assume the best because naturally we're critical and we'll assume the worst, right? But I've learned it's just helpful that I'll assume the best. And so I've learned then to take the next step and try to clarify, hey, I've got a quick question. What do you mean by that? And that's been super helpful. If I love someone, then I'm willing to go to them. I'm willing to ask them. I'm not going to be easily angered or irritable, but we need to be willing to go to them. And you see, the world says that love is this feeling. I want you to know, feelings come and go, but I can choose to love you even in the midst of your failures, your shortcomings, our differences. That's always possible. And that's the call that he has for us. And I just want you to know, if you are married or one day want to be married, I just want to tell you, the feeling of love, it comes and goes, but the choice to love is constant. Amen? And it's empowered by the Holy Spirit that is in you. Hey, listen. Marriage puts two sinners in the same house that, in my case, have been raised completely different and says, okay, now have a good marriage, right? But I just want to tell you, it is only empowered by the Holy Spirit that is in us that we're willing to be patient, kind, gentle, that we're willing to allow the fruits of the Spirit to be lived out in our lives. And then we're allowed to make sure that the things that aren't loving don't happen, that we're not irritable, or that we're not envious, that we're not boastful or arrogant, that we're not insisting in our own way. You see, and this means that as a faith family together, we stand together, realizing that there's something far greater than our differences or our diversities, and that is the mission that we have together. So we lock arms, diverse in all, and we say, God, lead us. We need you. There is something that is eternal that is at stake, and that is the souls of all those around us. Let us trust you. And so it builds up. It continues to build up. And so when we take what is going on at Corinth, they were impatient in meetings. They were envious over the gifts. There was pride that started to come. And so Paul is saying, no, be patient. No, don't worry. Don't be envious, but instead love one another. Be united. You're all needed in the body of Christ. Don't be prideful, but instead be humble. And throughout chapter 14 that we'll tackle in the coming days is over and over. You see gifts that were happening all to build up. We see it in verse number 3 where they were for the gifts were for the upbuilding and encouragement. We see in verse 5 of chapter 14 that says all these things were done so that the church might be built up. Or even in verse 12, he says to strive to exceed in building up the church. Verse 17, it says, for you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. He's scolding them because the purpose of the gifts is to be built up. And then even in verse 26, he says, let all things be done for building up. And so a question we can ask ourselves is, am I building up or am I tearing down? Am I encouraging or am I being critical? Am I allowing the love of Christ to flow through us? And so the last thing I want us to see is that love endures. If you will, look at verse 8 with me. It says, love never ends. Prophecies, they will pass away. Tongues, they will cease. Knowledge, it will pass away. And even right now, we just know in part. And so even when we prophesy, it's only just a little bit of maybe what the Lord has given us. It's in part. But when the perfect comes, when Jesus returns, we'll know fully. And so, he says, he calls us to maturity. Don't focus on the temporary things. You see, the church at Corinth was almost being childish of like, I have this gift and therefore it's mine. You can't have it. And it's all about somehow bringing attention upon myself. We have two foster boys, a two-year-old and a four-year-old, and we see this every day, right? One of them has a toy. If the other one wants it, they go and they immediately grab it. If there is in any sort of resistance, there may be fists or swinging or biting or pinching, but at the same time, it is selfishness, right? It is, no, this is mine. It's temporal. They don't think about what's later. If we offer them food, we give them a couple options. Let's say we offer them, okay, if you want ice cream or you want this steak, right? Which one are they going to go to? They want the instant pleasure, right? They want the ice cream. Some of you are like that too. But you see the childishness of it, of the selfishness of, no, this is all about me. And so it's wanting what will gratify me in this moment. And so the call to maturity is, quit thinking about the momentary, temporary pleasures or comfort in the moment. But he's calling us to a more excellent way. He's calling us to put down the childish ways. When I was a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the childish ways down. And this is the call that Paul has for us today. I don't know how long you've been following the Lord or he's been at work in your life. But it's time to put the childish ways down. It's time to put the temporary aside and let us focus on what's eternal. And that is to show love in everything that we do. Every word, every deed. I had a gentleman after the first service come to me and he was talking about this love and opportunity he had to share the gospel. And I was reminded of a story. I may have even shared it before, but the magicians, Penn and Teller, one time there was a guy who had waited after one of their shows and went to Teller and handed him a Bible and said, hey, I just wanted you to know I've been praying for you. And he took it. He said the guy was really friendly in a podcast he was sharing about this encounter. And he said, you know, I really respected this guy because he was sharing with me, you know, Teller is an atheist and said that openly. He says, I respected the guy because if this guy truly believed what he was telling me, it's that if people don't follow Jesus, they're going to go to hell. And he says, so I really respected the guy. He says, no, I don't believe, but I respected it. He goes, because how much would you have to hate somebody not to tell them? Like if you truly believed that was reality, that those who do not know Jesus are going to spend eternity separated from him, this atheist understood it well enough to say, how much would you have to hate somebody not to tell them? And man, I say that to us today. Here, as someone who has been a recipient of the propitiation, the sacrificial atonement, the payment of your sin by Jesus on the cross, someone who has received that and knows the hope that is found in Jesus. Someone who has received the love from on high. How much do you and I have to completely have a disdain for this God who loves us to say, no, I'm going to focus on the temporary. Instead of the clear command that Jesus has given us to love one another, and then even to cast aside the mission that he has given us to bring good news, not bad news, good news, the best news to people about Jesus Christ and that same payment that he made for them, that they too can have hope. You and I are called not only to live in this love that we have received, but also to be dishers of that love. Like to be people who are sharing it with others, to share it whenever we can, to let people know you too can have hope. And so today, in the way of application, I want you to examine your own life. Do you see a growing love for God, His people, and those who are far from God, those who are lost in your life? Do you see that growing in you? Are you moving on to maturity? Here, he gave a clear picture that that is what maturity is, laying aside the temporary, the childish ways, and embracing the life of love that he has called us to live. And then, what are some ways that you can grow in love for God, for his faith family, for each other, and ultimately for the lost? One of the things that I've realized is that the closer that you and I come to God, the more that our love for others grows. And so now then the question is, well then how do you grow in your love for God? Well, just like any relationship, which is ultimately what we're called, we're not a part of a religion, we're called to a relationship, right? Religion, anyone can do that. Those are just acts anybody can do. This is all that Paul has been talking about. Look at all these acts. If I have this faith to move mountain, if I give all that I have, if I, you know, even go to the stake to be burned, right? Those sound like some really intense, zealous things. If I can do all of that, even have gifts of tongues and do all of these things, but I don't have the very basic understanding of the love that has been given to me, and that love is what is compelling and controlling me, then I'm meaningless. It's all meaningless. That sounds like religion. But if we have this relationship, of this love relationship between us and God, then you see that will overflow in our love for people. It will overflow in my response to situations. It will overflow in faith. And so, how do we grow in that? I just want to challenge you. If you are not or don't have a consistent time, maybe in the morning when you first get up or at some point in the day when you are spending time with the Lord, then I want to challenge you. Spend time with Him. Open the Bible. Maybe you want to start here in Corinthians. We've been going. Maybe you want to start in John and you just open up. Maybe read a paragraph and just ask the Lord, Lord, what are you showing me? How can I adjust my life to honor you today? How can I be obedient to what you're leading me to? And then talk to him about it. Lord, you just talked to me about this, or I read this story about how Jesus encountered this person. Will you help me to dish out that kind of love today? It's this relationship that we walk with him. Trust him. Grow in your love for him. Last question I have you surrendered your life to the God of love? If God is love, some of us, it's really hard to show what we have not yet received. Today, I want to give you the greatest hope that there is that we have a God who loves us even though we are flawed, we are sinners, we have been separated from him. And I want to challenge you today, would you trust Jesus? Would you follow him? Would you surrender your life to him? Let's bow before the Lord. Father, I want to thank you so much for being such a good God. I ask, Lord, that you would lead us today to respond as you would have us, that we would, Lord, that we would surrender our lives right now to you. And if we have already done that, Lord, that we would follow you, trust you, being obedient to what you have called us to. And so, God, we just want to thank you so much for all that you have done. Lead us. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.